Jonah chapter 4. Last week, we talked about repenting from sin. Jonah went to Nineveh as God had commanded. He went this time and he preached God's message to the city of Nineveh. And the excerpt we get is, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And we saw God's compassion on great display as the theme of Jonah tells us that Jonah is all about God's boundless compassion for all. And after God had compassion on Jonah and restored and reinstated him, he has this compassionate warning for Nineveh. And God, after Nineveh's repentance, we saw this true picture of repentance, of turning from their sin and turning to God and calling out to him and crying out to him and throwing themselves on his mercy. We see that God shows amazing compassion and mercy on them and withholds his judgment from Nineveh. And so now, as a prophet, as God's messenger, as the one who has delivered God's message and seen it take effect in the lives of all these Ninevites, Jonah should have great reason to rejoice. He's been saved from certain death. He's been used in a tremendous way in the city of Nineveh. I mean, he should just be amazed and astounded at the work God is doing in Nineveh. And so, you know, our natural inclination, our natural conclusion should be, man, we expect Jonah to be going through the streets of Nineveh, helping these people as they cry out to God and helping them praise God for what he's going to do for them or what he's not doing and judging, you know, bringing this eternal judgment on them. But really, what's surprising is that's not the case. And in Jonah 4, we find Jonah talking to God again. And as he talks, we learn a lot about his heart. I said this statement, some of you were with us on Wednesday night, but I want to say it again. There's a little booklet out there that I know my wife has done, like with some teen girls in a Bible study. And it's called Your Reactions Are Showing. And the whole premise behind that statement is, how you react reveals a lot about your heart. A lot of times we think our attitudes are what shows, you know, or how we go about in our motives. And that does reveal our heart. But if you want that instant, diagnosable, where is my heart on this? It's that right there, that reaction to something that just happened. I mean, some of you, you know, as parents in here, you've seen it in your kids, right? They turn around and the way they react to something you said, you say, man, there's something going on there. If you've been at work and you've seen, you know, guys in the office or in the shop or ladies there and the way they react to something, it shows you a lot about what's going on inside their heads. And so we see from Jonah the way he reacts as he realizes God's compassion says a lot about him. We're going to talk tonight about Jonah chapter 4, realizing God's compassion. And we see that our reaction to God's compassion reveals our hearts. And Jonah here, he experiences this firsthand as he looks at the compassion and the mercy that God shows to Nineveh. And we see his prayer in verse 1, going through verse 4. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? We see Jonah's prayer. Jonah is once again talking to God. And as he begins to express to God what's going on, we see his unreasonable anger. Because instead of rejoicing about what's going on there and how people are coming to this knowledge of the Lord, Jonah is angry with God. And we get our very first clue with the very first word in chapter 4, the word but. shows us great contrast, because we see at the end of chapter 3, God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so, like I said, we have this natural, like, wow, that's amazing. And then you go to chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah. Jonah is out of sorts with God from the very beginning of this chapter. What God is about, Jonah is not about. What God is promoting, Jonah says, I don't want any part of that. And I just want you to know that that's a very dangerous place for you to be in life. What God embraces and condones, his children and followers ought to embrace and seek to emulate and assimilate into their lives with the help of God. Jonah is quite the opposite. He wants nothing to do with that compassion. He wants nothing to do with that mercy. And when we learn the stated reason, and I think it's very important we say this, it's the stated reason behind Jonah's anger, we should really scratch our heads even more. Because here for the second time in Jonah's narrative, he prays. And as Warren Wiersbe said, he prayed his best prayer in the worst place, the fish's belly. And he prayed his worst prayer in the best place, at Nineveh, where God was working. And Jonah tells God, he says here, he's displeased exceedingly, became angry. And he tells God, God, I fled to Tarshish because you are a gracious, merciful God who is slow to anger and you have abundant loving kindness and steadfast love. That's why I left, God. And if you were writing down a list of reasons why I want to run away, none of those should be on your list. Those are all wonderful attributes of God. Jonah says, look, God, this is what I said when I was in my country. I left because you're gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger. And what's really coming through is the selfishness of Jonah's heart. What's really coming through is how Jonah still thinks he's right. He did not want the Ninevites to be saved from judgment. And so he began his flight from God. One of the reasons Jonah is mad at God is, again, he states, is because he is a merciful God. Let's just remind ourselves, it's because he's a merciful God that Jonah's even praying this prayer right now. If God wasn't merciful, Jonah would be drowned in the middle of the ocean somewhere. And Jonah, God's own prophet, doesn't seem to understand in the least how he's to reflect God to others. Jonah's reaction to God's compassion showed that he had not given himself fully to God's service. He had not fully, even in his heart, embraced who God is. Jonah had his own definition about who God was supposed to be. And he's trying to live that out. And actually, he does have a lot of good theology, right? He talks about God being a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I mean, there's some good theology packed into that. But Jonah, he has a really hard time connecting that theology from his head to his heart. Sometimes that is like the hardest 12 to 18 inches to get, right? He knows all of this about God, but it doesn't change him at all. Jonah really, as we look at it again, is a microcosm of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel failed at knowing God and showing him to others. Israel wasn't supposed to be God's chosen people so we can just, you know, it's us four and no more. They were supposed to show God to other people. And they really didn't do a great job about that, right? Over and over and over again. God was concerned about Nineveh and Jonah condemned them. Now, Jonah is trying to justify his selfishness and his pride. He's so locked in. And let's go back, right? The message of God to Nineveh was condemnation. But it was that expression of compassion. And Jonah was just honed in on the condemnation part. And that's what's going to happen. And this is what's what. And now he's trying to justify that selfishness and that pride. And it sure looks foolish, doesn't it? When he's saying things like, this is what I told you, God. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. This is why I didn't want to go. You know that any time we try to justify sin, we look very foolish. We say, well, I mean, it's just a little sin. Have you ever heard that one about, like, especially about lies, right? It's just a little white lie. You ever heard that phrase? That is so crazy sounding when you think about it, right? A lie is a lie. Sin is sin. And when we try to justify our sin, we look very foolish, just as Jonah looks in this passage. And really, in the end, here's what happens. Jonah prefers his way to God's way. And when things don't go his way, he became very angry. Jonah's way was, all right, I get it. I go to Nineveh. I tell them you're going to blow them up. And you blow them up, right? If I can put it in the Pastor Andrew Standard Version. And it doesn't happen that way. And now he's angry. And now look, we see his unimaginable solution. When you get down to verse 3, he says, therefore, now, O Lord, okay, because you're merciful, because you relented, because you had mercy, okay, that's what therefore means, because you did that, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. When things don't go Jonah's way, once again, he wishes to die. Jonah has not reconciled himself to the will of God. He's trying to reconcile God's will to his life. Like, this is what I want you to do, God. When in reality, he needs to reconcile himself, get himself in line with where God is. God's will was for Jonah to preach his message in Nineveh. God's will was for Nineveh to have this opportunity to repent of their sin. He knew, of course, how they would react. He's the sovereign, omniscient God. His will then was to save the city of Nineveh. And Jonah wanted no part of this. He said, God, basically saying, God, I really just wish you would judge them for their sin, like you said you were going to do. Again, because he's missing that compassionate side of God. And Jonah once again says, God, just kill me. I'm seeking death because my expectations aren't met. He did the exact same thing in Jonah chapter 1. When things didn't go Jonah's way and he didn't want to do what God had called him to do and he couldn't successfully run away from God, he asked him to throw him over the side of the ship. When life didn't go Jonah's way, he'd rather not be alive to see it. You know, in a lot of ways, Jonah like reminds me of like a really dramatic kid, right? I just want to die, right? He's like, God, I just kill me. And though he had requested to live as he fell into the depths, he now desired death over seeing God's compassion at work once again. He had obviously forgotten what a great work God had done for him. Or else, probably more so, he considered the Ninevites unworthy of that same treatment by God. Jonah doesn't share God's concern for other people. When it comes to Jonah, he wants to die now, but I imagine for a while that he was pretty happy God was a merciful God and didn't kill him, right? We read that in chapter 2 about his prayer. But all of a sudden, well, Nineveh's not worthy of that, God. They don't deserve that. And we now see God's unanswered question that he asked Jonah. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? God's going to confront this anger head on, and he does that through questioning Jonah's justification. Jonah, what's the right thing here? Is anger really right? Is that reaction really the reaction I want you to have? You know, questions help us see the state of our heart as it truly is. Condemnations and accusations, though at times may be helpful or even necessary, They also have this ability to harden the will. But questions reveal the heart. That's not only true when God's dealing with us, parents, that's true when we deal with our children. You ever seen the difference between when you point the accusing finger at the child, you did this, versus through questions, you lead them to understand the seriousness of their sin? We're not talking about overlooking sin here. Okay, we're not talking about not pointing out wrong. We're just talking about how do we get here. And that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to show Jonah, look, Jonah, you got a sin problem. But he's leading Jonah in, trying to lead Jonah in with these questions. God is the master of asking questions that cut to the heart. And the painfully obvious answer to God's question in verse 4 is what? When God says, is it right for you to be angry? The painfully obvious answer is no. Yet Jonah doesn't answer God's question. In fact, we'll see soon, just a second here, he wallows in his selfishness and his anger. As one pastor said, whenever God asks this type of question, we must recognize that whatever our thoughts or feelings may be, it is always God who is correct and not we. Because God is truth. And I was having a conversation with somebody last week about the truth of God. Truth doesn't care how you feel. It's always truth. Right? Now we can deliver the truth in love. But truth doesn't care if it makes you feel bad or if it makes me feel, because truth is truth. And God uses His Word and His Spirit in our lives to show us our sin. And when we feel our actions and our motives in question by God, it will be best for us to stop and evaluate these things in light of the truth of God's Word. I don't want to give away a message that I have in a couple months here, but in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul says things that we're to think on in our lives, it starts with think on things that are true. That's the basis of everything we do. And when we realize, hey, God's trying to show me something here, God's trying to question what I'm doing here, we need to go back to the truth of God's Word. And that's what Jonah should have done. Instead, Jonah says, I'm going to go my own way. But God, who is a merciful, gracious, abounding in loving kindness God, continues to teach. And we see the lesson here is plants and people. There's a connection. Look at verses 5 through 11. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So we have here the sulking prophet. Jonah is stewing in his anger. He leaves Nineveh. But you know what? He's not ready to give up on his idea. Like, he's still holding on to that. Like, this is how it should go, God. This is what you should do. And he makes this makeshift shelter. And he waits, and it says, to see what would become of the city. still seems to me that he hopes God's going to destroy Nineveh. I have been accused more than one time of having an overactive imagination. So this is my imagery of Jonah. Take it or leave it. He is sitting outside the city, eating popcorn, waiting for God to blow it up. That's what he wants God to do. And you know what? When he goes out here to see what's becoming the city, Jonah, instead of becoming an active participant in God's great work, he's become a spectator. I'm just going to sit out here. I'm going to see what happens, God. He should have been in the city helping people repent and come to God. Instead, he abandoned his ministry calling for a second time. God had used Jonah in a magnificent way, despite himself, to be a blessing to others. Yet Jonah missed out on that blessing because he's so selfish about how he thought things needed to go. As one commentator said, rather than examining himself as the Lord had wished with that question, he examined the city to see if they were the ones who would change. And again, it's almost like he's sitting out there going, we'll see, God. We'll see. We'll see what happens. We'll see, if I can put it this way, if you'll see things my way. And how incredibly different this whole chapter could have been if he had embraced God's work and God's ministry. Like Jonah, God's children today are called to be involved in his work. We should be reaching out to those around us in darkness. We should be sharing with them the message of the gospel. We are more than spectators. In this world that's lost and dying and going to hell, you are more than a spectator if you're a child of God. You are called to be involved. Tonight, millions of people around the world are going to spectate a football game. Millions and millions of people. But at any given time, there are only 22 guys who are actually involved in that game. The rest of us are just watching. And sadly, many times the work of God is a lot like that game. The work of a local church is a lot like that game. There are few people involved and a lot of people just watching to see what's going to happen. Oh yeah, we'll get excited. We'll cheer. But we're not really involved. We're not really participating. How many people sit on the sidelines of ministry because they don't get their way or, quote, don't agree with the way things are done? Just like Jonah, that's selfishness. If I can't get my way, I don't want to be involved. Jonah didn't get his way. He didn't want to be involved in God's work. And as Jonah sits and hopes for God to see things his way, God begins to teach Jonah this lesson through a short-lived provision. This is yet another expression of God's compassion that he still wishes Jonah to understand what he's doing. He has great mercy on his servant Jonah. And as Jonah sits sulking in his anger in the hot, arid climate, he is miserable. He's miserable from the elements, but he's miserable from what's going on in his heart. You ever found that when you are if you're out of sorts with God, if you're in sin, that you're just miserable in life? But that's Jonah. He is miserable. And God's still reaching out, and God's still trying to draw him back to himself because God's a merciful God. So God starts with the physical lesson here, and he miraculously provides shade for Jonah. In the night, this plant comes up, and it cheers Jonah's spirits. He's so happy for that plant. He finds such great joy that now there's a plant to give me shade and give me relief while I'm out here. As one author said, ironically, he was glad for his own comfort, but not for the Ninevites' relief from judgment. Man, this is great. I'm comfortable. I can sit here and wait for God to see things my way. That plant, though, was about to be an object lesson for Jonah. And it didn't last because as quickly as God provided the plant, he took it away. That plant comes up in one night. Jonah gets to enjoy it for like a whole day, right? And the next day, God sends along a hungry little worm. Munch, 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 say goodbye to the plant. And then God sends this east wind, the sun and the hot east wind, and layers on the discomfort in Jonah's life. It says here that God prepared a vehement east wind. The word prepared, or you might see it as appointed, appears four times in Jonah. Three times are in this chapter. The first one came in Jonah chapter 1. He prepared or appointed the great fish. And then he prepared or appointed the vine, the plant, and then the worm, and now the wind. This shows us, again, if you'll remember, one of the sub-themes of Jonah is this God's sovereignty. This is God's sovereignty over creation. All things are subject to their creator. And as is the case in Jonah 1, all things are doing God's will except God's prophet. And as God peels back the layers of Jonah's heart, that's what he's doing. He's trying to get to Jonah's heart. Jonah sings the same song, second verse. Maybe it's third verse at this point. He would rather die than suffer the heat and oppression of the desert. Most likely, right, it wasn't just the heat. It's what's going on in Jonah's heart. But God has a purpose in all of this. God isn't making Jonah miserable in order to punish him. God doesn't sit, he's not sitting in heaven going, you'll be mad at me, I'll make you miserable. He's not doing that. He's not vengeful. He's doing it to expose Jonah's sinful heart. And as miserable as Jonah is, and as uncomfortable as Jonah is, doesn't God have to do the same thing to us? God often has to rob us of our comfort in order to teach us things. He has to get you out of that comfort zone. Well, you're locked in, doing the same thing in the same way, doing the same sin, just going along, and all of a sudden, God shakes up your life. And you start to realize, God's been trying to get my attention for a while, and I haven't been listening. We may cruise along in sin and apathy until God gets a hold of our lives. And God certainly has Jonah's attention yet again. Because Jonah says, I just want to die. And then they start talking. And in this discourse between Jonah and God, he speaks to Jonah about the plant, and we see the object lesson, because more important than the plant is the city of Nineveh. It's a very striking picture. Jonah's outburst at the plant is undoubtedly a connection to what's going on in his heart about Nineveh. And Jonah is again confronted about his anger. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. And I really think this is Jonah's response, not just about this plant. This is Jonah's response way back to that first question. He's holding on. God, this is right. I know I'm right. It's like he's shaking his fist right at God. And that plant is an illustration that God uses to go right after Jonah's heart. Both Jonah's unconcern for Nineveh and concern for himself were selfish. He has a selfishness problem in his heart. He's upset because he didn't get his way in Nineveh. He's upset that he must now suffer discomfort. And what we see is selfishness blinds us to true needs and the true work of God around us. Jonah cannot see the true needs of his own heart. Jonah cannot see the true work of God in the city of Nineveh because he's so selfish. He's so consumed with, this is what I thought was going to happen. This is what I think needs to happen. And God begins to confront Jonah. Jonah loved that plant, man. We got this thing that goes around on social media now about, you know, people who raise plants. They're like, what do they call them? Plant moms. You know, I'm a plant mom. I raised my plants. Man, Jonah, he loved that plant. He thought it was awesome. God says, you had pity on that plant. You had compassion on that plant. You loved that plant. And he didn't even do anything for that plant. He didn't plant the seed. He didn't water it. He didn't tend to it. God brought the plant. And Jonah loved that plant, man. Jonah had no right, God says, to be angry over that plant. Because it was given to him and sustained by his sovereign God. God says, Jonah, you have no right to that. Verse 10, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Likewise, Jonah had no right to be angry over what was happening in Nineveh. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Their salvation was brought about by their sovereign Creator. God should surely have compassion on a city such as Nineveh. Just as Jonah cared for this plant he had nothing to do with. Jonah, you love that plant so much, you didn't even do anything for it. Jonah, I used you in a miraculous way in the city of Nineveh. You should have compassion on them like I do. Just as God gave life to and sustained that vine or that plant, he gave life to and sustained the Ninevites. God is the sovereign Creator who oversees mercy and judgment. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God cares for his creation and longs to enter in a relationship with those who come to him. And Jonah, as God's man, should have had that compassion. And God looks at Nineveh and sees hundreds of thousands of people in need. He says, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. And there's some debate about what does this mean? Like, what does it mean about 120,000 people who can't tell between their right hand and their left hand? Well, there's a couple different ways we look at it. God literally could have been referring to children who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Okay? I'm going to apologize ahead of time to Chloe. Chloe, she's right here. She's 3 years old. She doesn't know her right hand and her left hand. Right? You could ask her, raise your right hand, raise your left hand. I don't even know half the time. Okay? So if that's the case, that's just the children, we can have up to 600,000 people living in Nineveh. Or God could be talking about spiritual immaturity when it talks about that. I'll just say it this way. It's somewhere between 120,000 and 600,000 people probably. That's a lot of people that God's having compassion on. That's a lot of people that Jonah just doesn't seem to care anything about. And we come here, says, should I not have pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Close the book on Jonah. It's not very satisfying, right? But it's very convicting. The book of Jonah is one of only two books in the entire Bible that ends on a question. And an unanswered question. At least from Jonah's perspective. The question we have now is, do we have God's compassion on the lost around us, or are we, like Jonah, so consumed with ourselves that we miss God's plan? This is Jonah. God's boundless compassion for all. So here's the question. What happened to Jonah? Like, did he come to his senses? Or did he go off and die like an angry, bitter man? Well, it kind of goes back to who wrote Jonah, and we don't really know who wrote Jonah. If Jonah wrote Jonah, then I would argue, I think he got right with God and wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as something, as a lesson for us, like, hey, this is what happened to me. If Jonah didn't write Nineveh, I don't know what to tell you. Now, I can tell you what happened to Nineveh. After making perhaps the greatest change of spiritual course in history, what happens to Nineveh? Well, I'll just tell you, it didn't stick. Though God's compassionate warning changed the hearts of the Ninevites, they once again went back into sin. 30 or so years after Jonah, this story ends, God uses Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. And about 150 years after Jonah, Nineveh falls under God's judgment. You can read about that in the book of Nahum. But what an expression of God's compassion. Because I ask you this, does a sovereign, omniscient God know that that's not going to stick? Yeah, he knew that. And he still sent his messenger. There are lives in that city that changed. Even if the story of the city ends 150 years later. God didn't base his compassion on whether or not that decision was going to stick or not. He still had compassion. Our reaction to God's compassion reveals our hearts. Jonah went through the motions of serving God, and it really showed in his life. Yeah, he did the right thing, right? Yeah, he finally came through and went to Nineveh. But it really comes out in the end, he's just like he was going through the motions, right? Supposed to go here, preach that. And God can and does still bless his work even through unwilling servants. But what a tragedy it is when that happens. God wants to bless you and use you as part of his plan. And part of God blessing you is his using you in his plan. Jonah had a lot of good theology, as I said, in his head, but he failed to connect that theology to his heart. And as one author said, at the very worst, we see a prophet with a shocking disregard for human life and a bitter hatred towards those who had experienced mercy. At the very best, he was a prophet who misunderstood God's mercy and had a limited view of God's plan for the redemption of his own people. If we are focused on ourselves, we too can miss out on the incredible opportunities God has for us to be blessed by him. How often do we seek, though, to limit God? Well, I would never do that, right? I would never limit God. Okay? You walk through Walmart. Scary place. And you look at somebody and you go, they would never want to hear about Jesus. What have you just done? You just limited God. You're talking to somebody at work or a neighbor, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to share the gospel. You say, nah, it's not a good time. They wouldn't really be interested in that. You just limited God. God wants to use you to be a part of his plan, to be a part of sharing the gospel, but we've just made judgment calls that limit God, or at least that limit God's using us. Can't limit God. Why do we allow differences to divide us even within God's church? God wants to use you. But sadly, like Jonah, many of us place our own perceived limits on the grace of God that saved us. Again, those are perceived. Because we limit God or we're so self-centered, we miss out on the joy of serving Him. God's compassion knows no bounds. He offers His love and His mercy to all who will receive Him. God and His compassion reached out to us. No matter what you've done, you can still have a relationship with God. And no matter your sin, Christian, you can still get back in fellowship with Him. Our reaction to God's compassion reveals our hearts. Do we return to Him when we stray? Do we withhold His compassion from others? Our compassion for others should be formed and challenged by God's compassion for us and others. When we think about, God, what kind of compassion should I have? We should look no further than what He says in His Word and that compassion He's expressed to us. That's the goal. Our God is a compassionate, loving, and merciful God. So let us reflect Him to a lost and dying world. Let's not get tied up in the selfishness and anger and judgmentalness, that's a word now, of Jonah. But let's express that compassion of God towards the lost and dying world, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's take that lesson of Jonah to heart, that God has boundless compassion for all of us, and He wants us to show that to other people. Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for Your compassion and Your love and Your mercy. God, without that mercy and compassion, none of us would be sitting here tonight. God, I pray if there's one who sits here tonight who doesn't know You as their Savior, may they realize the compassion You've showed them all of these years, withholding any kind of judgment or keeping them from entering eternity, that they may again hear the message of Your compassion. Would You draw them to Yourself? Would You give them the boldness to speak to someone that they would know where they can spend eternity? Lord, I pray for those of us here tonight who are Christians, who have relationship with You. May we never take this for granted, the compassion of God. God, if we're honest, there's probably many of us here who have been saved for many, many years, and it's easy for us to take that for granted. Lord, help us to see the value, the great worth that You, of Your compassion on our lives. And Lord, we pray now as we prepare to leave this place, and we go to the next place, Lord, we ask that You would honor and bless our fellowship tonight of those who are able to attend. Lord, we pray that You would bless the food to our bodies. But may we use that time, even tonight, and just a time of fellowship to honor You, to glorify You, to build up relationships with one another, that we may do great things through Your strength for Your kingdom. In Your name we pray. Amen.